Imaginative shock. Imaginative shock. That's the term that is used by the Reverend Dr. Urban Holmes, one-time dean of the seminary at Suwannee. Imaginative shock is the term he used, and then spent roughly 30 pages of his book trying to explain what he meant by the term imaginative shock. And he really ended up not giving an explanation always as much as examples, ideas to help us get into this idea of imaginative shock. But he spends 30 pages giving all sorts of technical analysis, details, ideas. I guess when you're the head of a seminary, details and minutiae become important. The funny thing is, as we start to read, if you actually sit down and read those 30 pages, you really get in your head. That is, you start thinking in details and facts and figures, and you start to lose emotion. And the irony is, that's the exact opposite of what he wants to have happen. He wants us to, instead of thinking about things, feel things, emote with our heart. The idea of imaginative shock is the heart of what we do today, but it's not how everything started. All four Gospels are the same. They start with darkness. That is, the women come in the night or in the pre-dawn hours or at the crack of dawn, if you want to use a good old Southern saying. At the crack of dawn, these women show up, and God bless them. They are there to do probably the hardest work any of us can imagine. It is 2 days since Jesus has been in the tomb. It's when decomposition starts to kick in and things start to smell. And they come with spices to try and alleviate that smell, to try and bless a body that has been laid to rest. It is work I can't imagine any of us would want to do. And yet they go, and they go intentionally to do it. Now, the interesting thing is there's a quick little line in there that just says, these were women who came from Galilee with Jesus. Now, we can read that in one of two ways. You can say, oh, he came from Galilee. That means they got on the road. It was about a 2 weeks walk. They were part of the group that came with him to Jerusalem. Or the more likely reading is they were with Jesus for years as he was doing his ministry out in Galilee. They were with him way back in the day. They've been with him from the start. These were the group of faithful souls. And actually, I should be sure to note that when we list there a few verses later who the women are, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, those are women who were mentioned earlier in the scripture, in the Gospel of Luke, in what, well, every treasurer would consider the most important verse in the entire New Testament. That is Luke 8:2, that says Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, provided for Jesus out of their means. They paid for Jesus' ministry. These are the women who were neck deep in the Jesus movement. They weren't just sort of folks. These are the people who wrote the checks, and they helped organize things, and they kept everything going. These were the women who showed up at the tomb to anoint Jesus. Not sort of just random people, but people who knew him from the start, who loved him, who worked with him, who gave everything they had because they believed in him. It's those women that show up at the tomb. It's those women who are convinced that they know what's going on. Now, the same thing happens in all four Gospels. They show up, and they're surprised. The stone is rolled away, and there is no body to be found, and the facts and figures of life and death are racing through their head. And in the Gospel of Luke, it's brilliantly stated, they were perplexed. Yeah. Someone's going to preach for me. But yeah, so they're perplexed. They think they've got it all figured out. They know how this works. You live, you see someone die on a cross, you put them in a tomb, you come back to anoint their body. So where's the body? Their thought is not on resurrection or anything new. Their thought is, what happened to the body? Where do we need to go to make sure we can care for our friend? And we have to name that because that's the reality of not just the first century, but of all of us. Let me be clear. We live in a world where facts and figures are our daily truck and trade. It's what we do. It's how we live and work with everything we do in this world. Once upon a time, you had to at least go to a library to look up facts and figures. Now you just get out your phone and ask Siri. It's a simple ask kind of question. And we all depend on those facts and figures, those bites, those details. We are a people who depend on facts and figures to such a degree that I think it can be argued that we are losing Easter and thereby losing a little bit of our faith. Let me say that again in a different way. We have become so fact-oriented, so fact-driven in our world today that we often enough have lost our wonder, our imagination, our hope. The women show up, and the same thing happens in all four Gospels. They're perplexed. They've got their facts and figures. They think they've got it all figured out. And then angels show up, which I don't know about you, but if angels show up, that's probably when I'm immediately pretty sure that I've got everything wrong. If angels are there, things have been turned upside down, and I need to start reconsidering everything. But two angels show up, and they show up in all four Gospels to say the same thing, to help the women understand. Why do you look for the living among the dead? And the angel, I think, in this particular version, comes off pretty nice at first. Oh, why do you come to look for the living and the dead? He is risen. All is well. And I have a feeling the women just were sort of awestruck and didn't say a whole lot, just staring at him, because then he gets a little cheeky with them, a little sarcastic, and he goes, oh, ladies from Galilee, you don't remember? He told you. He told you what was going to happen. He told you he was going to be crucified, he was going to be dead, and then 3 days later he would rise again. He told you this all in Galilee way back at the beginning. Don't you remember? And then, to the women's credit, the next line is, they do remember. And they don't just remember, everything changes. Everything changes, and they run from the tomb to go see the rest of the disciples to tell them the good news. They become the first heralds of the gospel. They become the first apostles, the first ones sent to tell the good news of Jesus. They become the first Easter people. And then guess what? No one believes them, because that's what happens when you have facts and figures, and then you have something that is, well, just not a fact or a figure. Everything changes. That is imaginative shock. That is exactly what Urban Holmes is talking about when he talks about it in his book. The idea that on one moment you think you've got things all figured out, and then the next moment, everything is turned upside down. Everything you thought you knew is different. Sometimes the best way to talk about it is not just with Easter, but to talk about all the other ways there have been moments of imaginative shock in our world. It's when Abram, as a 90-year-old man, makes a deal with God, makes a covenant that he will be God's people, and he has a child at 100 and changes his name to Abraham, the father of many. It's when Moses is, well, just a hiding-out shepherd kind of guy, and he sees a burning bush, and suddenly the next moment he becomes a revolutionary leader. It's when Paul, on a donkey, riding and persecuting the church, is blinded by a light and changes his name and follows Jesus. Or, if we want to get out of the Bible, we can talk about it in our world. It's when Martin Luther nails 95 theses to a door in Wittenberg and changes the course of European history. Or, if you want to get really closer to home, it's when Rosa Parks says, I'm not sitting on the back of the bus. There's a different way to view the world, and America receives an imaginative shock. We begin to realize there's different ways to see things. And King preaches about a dream where things can be different in our land. Imaginative shock is really about the idea of reclaiming imagination, reclaiming hope, claiming resurrection. Urban Holmes goes on for 30 pages of facts and details, but he gives me probably my favorite quote in that book, if not a whole lot of books, where he says very simply, to believe, and this is a direct quote, to believe that the world is exactly as you think it is stupid. To believe that the world is exactly as you think it is stupid. It is a wonderful and mysterious place. The modern dialogue in our world, in America in the 21st century, is irony and disdain. Whenever anybody says anything, that's the official response on any social media is, what an idiot, or why did that guy say that? That's so dumb. The exact opposite is the idea of what it is to be a person of faith. It's to be filled with wonder and hope that things can be better, to be filled with an imagination that says, wow, we can do things better than we did it yesterday. Or the way things got broken in the first place, we can imagine a better world and then do something about it. Imaginative shock is this idea that we thought we knew what's going on and now we have to think of wonderful new ways to do it. Or as Jesus said, our job is to think like a child and to be overwhelmed with the beauty of God's creation. It is all gift, and we should just be imagining what we can do with it. Imagine a church like ours saying, you know, it's great to have 400 on a Sunday, but I bet we could have 800 in 3 years. It's a church like us to look around and say, you know, we could be the engine that changes all of Atlanta by just reaching out and caring for the least in our community. It is a church like us who could look around and say, it's great, we started one of the best and biggest schools in America, but we could probably do something more and bigger. Why stop there? That's imagination. That's dreaming bigger dreams, and not just for the church, but in our own lives. The idea is that we are to be an Easter people. Not just today. We don't just celebrate today, but we celebrate every day. We celebrate every day by embracing that God is doing wonderful things and expecting God to show up to bring life where there was death, expecting there to be hope and dreams and imagination when we thought it was all done and nothing could get worse. If we can start to do that, if we can start to dream those big dreams and get hopeful and excited, nothing is impossible with God. I think Paul said something about that. Nothing is impossible. God bless you. And so we celebrate this day, not just because today is that day where Jesus rose from the dead, but because it's, again, our imaginative shock, a reminder that we are called to be people of hope. We are called to be people of joy. We are called to be people of love who dream that things can be better and then go do something about it. If we can embrace all of those things, then we can be an Easter people. Then we can be a people of celebration and hope and imagination. Then we can truly say that Easter greeting that we began our service with. Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.